I don't know if my count is right. It's either 16 or 17. The fervor of which we present God's Word, we sing songs of praise, not dependent upon the number of people that are here. The thought about coming together with many, you know, is what's in it for me. Actually, we're here for what's in it for the Lord. We come here to worship God. So the number is unimportant. Maybe 18. I don't know. I'll keep trying to bump it up best I can. But really, that's unimportant. It doesn't matter. We're here to serve God, and that's the main thing. This is an election year. Some decisions are going to be made at the end of this year that could profoundly change the course of history for this nation. There will not only be a president that will be elected, which will have certainly an influence upon that course of history. There will be a justice, Supreme Court justice, that will be chosen that could sway the balance one way or the other in how the Constitution is interpreted. Seems like every election, though, when you get down on the individual level, there are always propositions for many different things. And because this is an election year, I want to bring to you the thought that there is a proposition that is out there. It's Proposition 1. And not only is it Proposition 1, it's the one and only proposition that is really there. And we're not talking about things that are political. We're talking about things that are spiritual. We're not talking about the course of history for a nation or for a people, but we're talking about soul salvation in this proposition. We're going to look at it from three different aspects. First of all, we want to understand that there is an election that takes place. And this election that takes place comes about from a calling that takes place first. And we talked about that calling this morning. That is calling, that is God calling us unto Him through His Word, as Jesus said while He was up on the earth. Matthew 11, chapter verse 28 through 30, "Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls, for My yoke is easy, My burden is light." That is an invitation to come to the Lord. It is in connection with the one and only proposition that is given, really unto man, that relates to that which is important. That which is not long lasting as far as history is concerned, but long lasting from the standpoint of eternity. And this call that Jesus gives is a proposition unto eternity. And then Paul says this in Colossians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12, talking to those that have responded to that call unto eternity. He says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering." You see there, he calls those that have chosen to follow the Lord, the elect of God. And they are in that proposition process. They are the elect of God. It's not over with, but the elect of God is taking place really throughout our life. And then again, in 2 Peter, the 1st chapter and verse 10, "Wherefore, the rather, brethren," this is after, of course, we see the Christian graces, that we, as we usually call them, in verses 5 through 9. "Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall." The thought there that Peter gives is that the election is really up for grabs on this proposition. That as long as we're in the flesh, there's no determination that is made on Proposition 1. But what we're still doing is, in a sense, and understand the sense that I'm putting this in, because I put it in quotation marks, there's a vote that's taking place. Now, understand that I'm not propositioning voting, because that is devoid of scriptural authority. We're not in a democracy. But I'm going to take the vote out of that, but put it in the symbolic sense in connection with Proposition 1. Follow the reasoning with me. First of all, it is the vote for salvation. And God has a vote on this. And again, that's in quotation marks. I'm using this as a play on words. God planned salvation before the foundation of the world. That was in Darrell's prayer when he gave the opening prayer this afternoon. Peter says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for you." Proposition 1 had its beginnings before the beginning. Proposition 1 had its beginnings in eternity. Before time ever was an element, before time ever was in existence, Proposition 1 was already in the mind of God. We're dealing with something that is eternal because God is eternal, and it was that eternal plan on this Proposition 1 unto salvation that had been given by Him. Not devised by man, but devised by God before the foundation of the world. God then, because of that proposition, followed the guidelines of the proposition unto salvation in that He sent His Son. We know these verses well. John 3, verse 16 and 17. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The intent and the purpose of Proposition 1 is not to leave anybody out. All have, and again in quotation marks, a stake in all of this, in this Proposition 1 unto salvation. God gave us the means to follow Him in giving His Word. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work." When we look at this proposition, everything is in place and is in alignment for what God intended before the foundation of the world in order to save us. Proposition 1 is complete in its details and its understanding. I don't know if you followed much about the last election that took place in Austin over those companies that gave rides there in Austin and some of the wording that was used. And I know that I have gone in and voted, and I looked at the wording of some of these propositions, and if I'm voting for, is that a good thing? Or if I'm voting against, is it a good thing? It all depends on the wording amendment. We understand. From God's Word, there's no ambiguous language there. There's no little small print at the bottom of each page of Scripture where God is trying to slide something through. But rather, it's all clear, having its beginnings before the foundation of the world with all of its guidelines that are set forth, that is understandable and doable. And so when we look at this, we understand that God has a vote in this concerning salvation. And it is His desire for us to be saved. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And then 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4. "God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." That's God's desire. He's put everything in place so that Proposition 1 unto salvation can be attained by those that wish it. And what God does in this is that He casts His vote, and His vote is for us. He wants us to be saved. He wants us to follow Him. Those that are not members of the body of Christ, those that are not Christians, He wants them to come unto Him and be Christians. Those that are Christians, He's given the means by which we can follow His guidelines so that in Proposition 1 and 1 and only, we can have life everlasting. God, you see, votes for us. God votes for us. But as it is with all elections, there's another side. And Satan has a vote. Satan, though, he seeks to destroy. When you look back in Genesis, the third chapter, whenever Satan comes before Eve and there beguiles her, it is for no other reason than to destroy perfection. Because that is what was in existence at that time. From the very time that God started His creation process in all things that He did, it was absolute perfection. Satan came onto the scene to do what Satan does, and that is destroy perfection. And he did that. He did that. Satan is a liar and a murderer. And that's what Jesus calls him in John the 8th chapter in verse 44. He was a liar from the beginning and a murderer. His intent is not good unto man, even though he frames everything that he says unto man as though it will benefit man. That's a lie. It goes against everything that he says, goes against proposition one unto salvation. It is diametrically opposed to what God has done. And so therefore, it is not for salvation. He is a liar and murderer to keep us from salvation. And Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and has always been. You look back to Job chapters 1 and chapter 2, wherever Satan comes among the sons of God. And I'll tell you, I don't believe that that's angels there. And the reason being is what the Hebrew writer says. To which of the angels said to him at any time, "This is my beloved son"? He never did. Angels are ministering spirits, which the Hebrew writer explains at the end of chapter 1 of Hebrews. But he was there walking among those that were in a covenant relationship with God that really were involved in proposition 1 in the way that they were conducting themselves. And he was there to try to do the best that he could to turn them away. He sends the false teacher and the false prophet so that they will lead people away from the truth. It says, well, that's a shame. I thought I had that up there. Jude 11, verse 15. Jude 11 and verse 15. Let's take what he says. It says, "Woe unto them." And he's talking about those that are the false prophets. "Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, and for reward, after the error of Balaam, and for reward, and perished in the gainsayings of Korah." And we recognize those three names back in the Old Testament. Cain, of course, in the fourth chapter of Genesis, in which he became the first to take a life, a physical life here upon this earth. And he did it because his own works were evil, as James says. And his brother's works were good. Why was his brother's work good? Because he did what Abel did, what God told him to do. Why was Cain's evil? Because he disobeyed what God said. And then, of course, he mentions not only Cain, but he also mentions Balaam, that looked to reward of men rather than listening to God. God was giving him word and message of what to do and what not to do, and he disregarded it. And it's exactly what Jesus talks about when we look over on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew the 6th chapter, verses 19 through 21. "Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there is your heart also," Jesus said in verse 21. The treasure of Balaam is like so many of this world today, and Satan wants to lead you that way so that the treasure are things of this earth, merchandise, which are going to perish, which are going to do you no good. The old adage that we have is so true, you can't take it with you. Solomon recognized that in the writings of Ecclesiastes. He recognized those things. But not only that, he also sends the false prophet and makes these statements here in verse 15 of Jude, that God will execute judgment upon all and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all their harsh speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. I believe Jude was adamant in his statements there, wasn't he? Very adamant in his statements. Understanding then that comes from Satan. And it comes from Satan so that all that had been placed in order in proposition 1 by God would be overturned. And so wherever you look at that and you look at Satan's vote, he votes against. But we have our vote. And it's the deciding vote. Someone would say, now wait just a minute. It would appear to me, because God is deity, that he would have a weightier vote than Satan. And it's not so. And the reason why is because of what God has given each one of us, every person that ever lived on the face of the earth, starting with Adam and Eve. He gave them choice. And because of that, there's equal weight in the vote. Because you see, God votes for you, Satan votes against you, and we have the deciding vote. Here is what we have to consider. God has given us choice. That was the words of Joshua, wasn't it? When he was about to pass, he had led the people into the promised land. Now he's about to leave them. And he is worried, and he knows they're going to turn back to idolatry. And he says, choose you this day whom you will serve, but for me and my house, we will choose the Lord. We'll do that. He places upon them that choice that is inherent within man. Man makes choice. Man has the deciding vote, so to speak, again in quotation marks. But he has the deciding vote. And then such is the words of Elijah in 1 Kings, the 18th chapter, verse 21. How long halt you between two opinions? If God be God, then serve Him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. And so there was a call to choice that is inherent within man that was given to them by God. The choice to be saved is left to us. When we look at 1 Peter 1, verses 7 through 9, Peter says, the trial of your faith being more precious than that of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though you now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. That's whenever you make the choice. That's when we cast the vote. And the vote is in our life. It is as we are traveling through our life. It is as the years go by, that trial of our faith. You see, Jesus says this, think not that I am come to send peace on earth. Matthew 10, 34 through 39. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foe shall be those of his own household. When? Wherever you make a decision, a choice to follow Proposition 1. If you decide to make that vote for yourself. And a man's foe shall be of their own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What Jesus is talking about there, not in verse 390, but verse 39, is the fact that that's when the vote is cast right there. That's when we make choice, when we make determination. I'll follow the Lord. I don't care. I don't care what's taking place in families and friendships, relationships. That's beside the point. I'm going to cast my vote for Proposition 1. That's what Jesus is talking about. The question this evening is, how will you vote? How is it that you're going to cast? God votes for you. Satan votes against you. And you have the deciding vote. If you will come to the Lord this evening in connection with Proposition 1 and only, that is salvation, will you do that coming with faith, having a penitent attitude, confessing the name of Christ Jesus, and being baptized in remission of your sins? Will you do that? Will you cast that vote this evening and get started on that path of living that life of trial as for Christ? Those of us that have done that, are we still on the path? Are we still following Proposition 1, or have we strayed to the side? Maybe we need to come back and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Maybe we need the prayers of our brethren. But I urge you this evening, let's cast the deciding vote in favor and side with God. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.